Thank you for our music tonight. Welcome to our evening service. I'm asking you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We just sang about the hope of earth and joy of heaven. And I'm going to talk tonight a little bit about heaven. From Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. And my subject, as you see on your notes before you, is the New Jerusalem. There's a lot to talk about when we talk about heaven. This is one of the things that we can see described in the Scripture. And interestingly, in Hebrews 12, in these three verses, 22 to 24, we have this description. Let me read it with you. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, I love the study of last things, of course, eschatology, prophecy, that is, the things that shall be, as John wrote. Heaven, we could say, is where God is. And when we have descriptions of heaven in the Scriptures, we find God there. We find the Lord Jesus Christ also there. And I think, of course, we know that when we die, we go to heaven. But heaven has a lot of facets to it, and over the history of the earth and the time to come, the new heaven and new earth, it has its own descriptions. If we went back to Revelation, the last two chapters, where after the millennial reign of Christ and after the white throne judgment, there's a new heaven and new earth that come that are created, and then the new Jerusalem comes and sits on that new heaven and new earth, and that is our home forever, though not limited just to that, but it's there, and that still is our home. So that city that sits four square on there is a pretty large place, a large city, but who knows what that new heaven and new earth exactly will look like. But in that city where we will live, there are the streets of gold, there's the tree of life, there's the crystal sea, there's the pearly gates, the pearl gates. So a lot to look forward to. But I'm wanting to remind you tonight, as we think about this part of our heavenly existence, that the Bible speaks a lot about it in different ways, and sometimes we don't think so much when we're reading those verses that this is what we are talking about. This is where we will live. So that new Jerusalem is actually the Father's house. When Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you," this city was being prepared. And so today, in the age of grace, when a person dies, the body, of course, is in the ground until resurrection, but that spirit goes to the house of God where Jesus is preparing, and that's the city also that we're describing here. In the millennial reign of Christ, it either is above the earth or still in heaven, but many believe it circles the earth during the millennium, and we have access both to that and to the earth. But then after that, in eternity, where we have a new heaven and new earth, it actually comes down and sits on the earth and is there on that new heaven and new earth forever. So there's a lot of phases, we might say, even to our heaven, to our heavenly abode. In all of it, excuse me, this is the home of the church. It comes down as a bride adorned for her husband, and that those chapters describe the city as the wife of the Lamb. Well, we know that the Church of Jesus Christ is the wife of the Lamb. We're the bride of Christ, and so this will be our home. So as you look at these verses, 22, 23, and 24, you notice that I have eight things on there. I know you always look at that and say, oh, no, but I'll be quick. Notice I don't have subpoints. But the reason I do is when you look at these verses, you'll see the little word T-O, two, eight different times. In other words, when we come to this city, we will come to 8 different things. We will see those things as we get there. These are called datives in that language, or the location or direction that we go to and see. So we come to Mount Zion. We come to an innumerable company of angels and so forth. I want you to notice, though, right in the middle of verse 22, when it says, to the city of the living God, it expresses then the heavenly Jerusalem. That's really what I'm talking about, that heavenly Jerusalem called the New Jerusalem when we get to eternity. So we'll go through these rather quickly, but I want to say some interesting things about each of these descriptions of that city where we will live. First of all, it's Mount Zion. It's on Mount Zion, and it is Mount Zion. So notice that he says, but in a contrast, you have come to Mount Zion. Look back up at verse 18. He says there, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to the blackness and darkness and tempest. In other words, Mount Sinai. So the writer of the book is saying, you're not back there under the law. You're not back there where you had to go to that actual mountain that you were afraid of, that God said, don't touch it, don't come here, don't put your hand on this unless you die. You are come to something much better and much higher. You're come to Mount Zion. Now, there will be an earthly Zion. There is today, actually, of course, there's Mount Zion beside Jerusalem, and that's where Jesus he ascended back to heaven, and he will come back to the earth, and there will be a mountain where the New Jerusalem is built during the millennial reign. By that New Jerusalem, I mean that physical city that Ezekiel describes. It'll be built there in Jerusalem in Israel. But after that, then our city that where we live is described as Mount Zion. We come to Mount Zion. I think this is what John was indicating when he said in Jesus in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's describing this city. He's describing this place called our Mount Zion. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we go there. Isaiah 60 has this statement, all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That's where we will live. And Paul had an interesting expression in Galatians 4:26 when he said, the Jerusalem that is above is free. In that chapter of Galatians 4, he was doing the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is doing, and that is, he said, he described Hagar and Sarah, if you remember, and said Hagar represents Mount Sinai, but Sarah represents the city that is above, that is free. So, new believers, New Testament believers, I mean, when they die, that's where they go. So, of course, one of our friends died this last weekend, and her body will be put in the ground, as all believers that die now. But we like to say, she's with the Lord. She's there in the Father's house. And what does that look like? It looks much like the things that we're describing. Spirits are there. The only body that is there right now is Jesus' resurrected body, but the spirits are there. And so we do funerals, we bury those bodies, we say thank the Lord that that believer is with the Lord. Now, even though we're separated from our spirit from our body, a lot of theologians like to describe an intermediate body, and that is you can put robes on it, you can put crowns on it, you can see it, you can recognize it. They knew Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw them. And so our loved ones have an existence that is real. where they know each other, where they can speak to one another, and where they can enjoy the things of the Father's house. So Mount Zion belongs to us. And then notice I say it belongs to God because it says that it is the heavenly, the city of the living God. In other words, it belongs to God. God exists in the third heaven above the earth where he dwells. Remember in Revelation 21, when John sees that city coming down, it says, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, because this is the city of God. It belongs to the living God. So again, Jesus can say, in my Father's house are many mansions. It belongs to the Father. And here it is the city of the living God. Now, we should remind ourselves that God is omnipresent. That is, he doesn't just dwell in a city. He never has. He will be in that city. His throne will be in that city as well. But that doesn't mean that throughout eternity he never leaves that city. He is omnipresent. He's ubiquitous. When Solomon was dedicating the Old Testament temple, he said, you know, I've made a temple here, but I know that this temple can't hold you. As a matter of fact, he said, heaven of heavens can't contain you. Not even the home of heaven, not even heaven itself can contain God. If I descend into hell, the psalmist wrote, you are there. And if I go to heaven, you are there. So it belongs to God. It's God's city. But God is still God in every sense of the way. Thirdly, from that same verse, I say, protected by the angels, we will come to an innumerable company of angels. The word innumerable comes from myrios, which is the word for myriad. We have myriads of angels. So remember this description of those angels in Revelation 5:11. I looked and I saw the voice of many angels round the throne, around the living creatures, around the elders, because the angels enter far beyond all of them. And then he says the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, myriads of angels. And so when we come to that new Jerusalem, we're going to be surrounded by angels. We're going to see a lot of angels. I'm kind of looking forward to it. Some of the descriptions of those angels we see in the Bible or in the book of Revelation especially, I kind of want to meet some of those guys. So we will. Now, it might be interesting to you that some commentators and translations, combine the first phrase of verse 23 with the last phrase of verse 22. So that it would read, to an innumerable company of angels in general assembly. Now, that's a possibility. The word general assembly is a Greek word that's only used once in all of Scripture, and so here it's translated general assembly. Somebody might translate it a festive gathering, a celebration. Well, it's interesting. For example, three translations, the NIV, the ESV, the HCS, the Holman translation, all combine it that way. And they translate it basically an innumerable company of angels in a general assembly because the angels do gather and they gather around the throne of God. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels and things like that. However, the King James, the New King James, and the NAS, which is probably the most literal translation we have, still separates it and leaves it apart. And as I checked A.T. Robertson, he said, you can't tell. It grammatically could go either way. And if anybody ought to know that, A.T. Robertson ought to know it. So we'll just take it as it is in our version and look at the innumerable company of angels here that we will see when we get to our New Jerusalem and get to heaven. The gathering of angels is true, but the gathering of the church is true too. And we will gather together, as we're going to see in this next point in verse 23. So I'm just telling you, in our New Jerusalem, you're going to see a lot of angels. They're all over the place in heaven. They're all around the New Jerusalem. They're around the city of God. And I think it's something we can look forward to. Right now, they minister. They are ministering saints, right? Ministering to us who are heirs of salvation. Well, we'll get that heirship soon enough. So notice fourthly, then, we skip down to verse 23, the fourth statement we have. We'll also come to the General Assembly, Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Primarily, this city is the home of the church. It is described as the bride of the church, as the lamb. We're not the only ones that dwell there and will be there, as we see here, but it is our home. It's the place where we will live. And so the church will have a festive gathering as well. We will be gathered together there, all of us together with our loved ones, all of those who have gone before us. For the last 2,000 years, all of the saints of the church and everyone all the way up to the rapture itself will be there. In Isaiah 65, Isaiah wrote, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create." God is speaking, of course. "For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people full of joy." Jerusalem is rejoicing, people full of joy. We'll be gathered together in that festive assembly, if you will. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him," our gathering in that company in the air. So 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." I just say that's a festive gathering. We're also described here, of course, as the assembly, the church of the firstborn. You know, if you were a firstborn person in the Jewish history, then you had a double portion of the inheritance. You had a special place in the family as the firstborn. We all then are firstborn. All members of the church, we have an inheritance because we are part of the firstborn. So we have an inheritance in heaven. Peter wrote it as, "He's begotten us again unto a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And so we are part of that firstborn who have that inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Fifthly, also in verse 23, "I say judged by God." We have this short statement, "to God the judge of all." God the judge of all. God lives in heaven and lives in this home, around this home, far beyond this home. He has an everlasting kingdom. Let me read you four verses that describe God in his dwelling where he is. Isaiah 6:1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Isaiah 57:15. "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." He inhabits eternity and dwells in the high and holy place. You remember Isaiah 55:8? "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As high as heaven is above the earth. And when Paul was taken up to heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, he said, "I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven." The third heaven is far beyond the starry heavens. It's where God dwells. So God is there. God is the judge of all. And as I said, God the Father and God the Son, by the way, both of their thrones are in the New Jerusalem described in Revelation chapter 22, the throne of the Father and of the Son together in there. That doesn't mean they sit on that throne always and no, don't go anywhere else. They, of course, have an eternal throne. So in the New Jerusalem, they have their thrones there. As a matter of fact, Revelation 22:1 says this also, I saw a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And verse 3 says, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They'll have a throne there. But as someone said, the millennial kingdom is merged with God's eternal kingdom. God has a kingdom over all. God rules over all and always has. And his kingdom goes far beyond even the starry heavens. Isaiah said the starry heavens can fit in the palm of God's hand. He goes far beyond these things, and he always will. So, sixthly, in verse 23 also, we have this statement, and it's a kind of an interesting statement. We will come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, the spirits of just men, most people take, and I think it's the right thing to think, that these are then the Old Testament saints, the spirits of Old Testament saints. You realize that right now, those spirits are in heaven also. You have spirits of New Testament saints, the spirits of the church who are there right now. But you have David, and you have Solomon, and you have Isaiah, and you have Daniel, and you have all the Old Testament saints, but their spirits are there, not their bodies either. One day their bodies will be resurrected, and they will then have a place in that New Jerusalem, which we're going to see here also. But right now, they are the spirits of just men made perfect. They're not the church, they're part of Israel, and they're in the Old Testament. You remember that in Hebrews 11, we have this description of the Hall of Fame of the Old Testament. So you have all of these Old Testament saints, all the way from Abel, all the way through these Old Testament saints. And in verse 16, it says, they desire a better city, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And verse 10 says, they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. So these Old Testament saints have a right to go to heaven too, and a right to live in whatever heaven is and in the future. So when we read about that city then, that New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, we read about the church because the names of the apostles are on the foundations of the gates that go into the city. And so you cross over those names of the 12 apostles every time you go in. But above it, on the threshold, are the names of the children of Israel. Verse 12 says, it had a great and high wall with 12 gates and the 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so they will have that dwelling there also, and their names will be inscribed forever, just like the names of the apostles will be described forever. So the New Testament Jews, by the way, I believe are part of the church. And though they don't lose their ethnic identity as Jewish believers, but to be part of the church makes them part of the bride of Christ. And I think that that's the greatest thing that you can be in this new city, which we will be also. So resurrected bodies in that day will have access to both the city and the earth and all things. You know, you and I will be in resurrected bodies, right? When during the millennium and then during eternity, we can do what Jesus can do. We can do what the angels can do. We can live in that city and enjoy all about being home. But we can be on the earth, on that new earth and heavens that God's created, and go anywhere God asks us to go. It's quite a life, to look forward to that we'll have. We have that home to live in with the streets of gold and our mansions that we live in, our dwelling places. But we have the new heaven and new earth to enjoy also. So it's our home and it's their home. Now, he says also two things in verse 24. One, that we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus will be there. And of course, if we are the bride of Christ, then the bridegroom is going to be there also, isn't he? And so this writer, I think probably the Apostle Paul writing this book, but this writer says, he points out, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, one reason for saying that is the new covenant will come to real, will be inaugurated, will be fulfilled on the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. So that is where the new covenant takes hold. And during that 1,000 years, all of the things will happen with Jesus reigning on the earth because the new covenant will be brought into existence. But that the effects of that new covenant then go on forever. The peace, the death is gone, and all of the tears are wiped away, and all of those things that we're going to enjoy forever. Now, chapter 9 and verse 15 of this book that we're reading says this, "For this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption and the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called," and that would be us, "may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So we have this promise of being part of the new covenant when it comes. And praise the Lord for that. So, in Revelation 21 and 22, we have this, and by the way, you know that he's the mediator of the new covenant, so back in 1 Timothy 2:5. But in Revelation 21, 22, it says, "I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." The Lord Jesus Christ himself deserves to be our temple. We don't have to come with animals anymore and sacrifice them. We don't have to come to a building structure necessarily to worship God. He is the temple that we come to in that new city. "And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light." So we come to Jesus, of course, in that day, and joy eternity. And then one last thing is said in verse 24, "to also the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." The blood of sprinkling. Well, Abel did sprinkle blood on an altar, right? Back there in chapter 11 again. And verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." And it says, "God testifying to his gifts, and through it he still speaks." Through it, Abel still speaks. But notice our verse said, we're going to come to blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's, the blood that he sprinkled on his sacrifice brought him eternal life, showed his faith in God. Well, we have better blood than that, of course, because we have the blood of the Lamb himself. If we go back to chapter 9 of Hebrews and verse 12, we read it like this. "It's not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood," or "by his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." By his own blood, because of his own blood, he is at the right hand of the Father even now. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall it cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? So, by his own blood, he entered in, he is there, and when we get there, we will be there too. And I say, this new city has to be entered by blood. Jesus entered the presence of God because of the blood he shed. You and I will enter the presence of God because of his shed blood also, if it is applied to us. And you must have that to be there. So, real quickly then, the Bible speaks about various aspects of heaven and about aspects of eternity. And one of those that I find very interesting is the subject of that city that's there, that New Jerusalem, that is in the Father's house right now, is the Father's house. somehow is connected to the millennial reign of Christ, but in eternity sits on that new heaven and new earth and is our home throughout eternity among the various other things we will do. So heaven has that. Heaven has God's throne, the Father's house. It has God's universal and eternal kingdom. Heaven has to do with the millennial reign of Christ as well, the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem and all of its phases. If that worries you, just let me tell you this. You only have one thing you need to worry about. Are you saved? Do you know Christ as Savior? As someone says, if you died tonight, would you have a home in heaven? Because then God will take care of the rest. We may have all the details right. We may not have them exactly right. But one thing's for sure, when we leave this earth and we're in His presence, He takes care of all the rest. And we have this wonderful future ahead for us. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. All right, stand with me if you will. I hope that that encourages you in your study of Scripture and your thoughts about eternal life, the great life and city that we have ahead for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of encouragement to us. We use the word heaven to describe it all. We think of heaven as being with you and being in your presence, being saved forever, and no more sin, no more tears, no more sorrows. We thank you for that. So help us to have a good understanding of this. Help us, Father, to anticipate it, to look forward to it. And maybe above all, help us, Father, to help others to be prepared for that time of their death, that they may also go to heaven and not be separated from you eternally. So bless in these thoughts, and we'll thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken will come and lead us in a song.